All right, Ecclesiastes 7, let's just read verses 13 and 14, and we'll proceed from there. Consider the work of God, for who is able to straighten what he has bent? In the day of prosperity, be happy, but in the day of adversity, consider. God has made the one as well as the other, so that man will not discover anything that will be after him. Let's pray. Father, we pray and ask that you would bless the reading and preaching of your word tonight. As it goes forth, give us understanding. Help us to know what it means in the context of Solomon's life and Ecclesiastes. Help us to understand how it applies to us in our everyday life. And just teach us deeper things of you as we ponder deep things of God. There's so much in this book that's beyond us, and we just scratch the surface at times. And help us, Lord, to go deeper and understand more so that we would think less of ourselves and more of you. This I pray and ask in Christ's name. Amen. We will be here in Ecclesiastes 7. I may go to Job chapter 1 for a few moments here in a bit. If you want to mark your spot there, you certainly don't have to. The main text will be here in Ecclesiastes 7. Job's just a few pages to your left there in the Old Testament. But pondering the deep things of God, part 2 tonight, as we began this last time, as we continue working our way through Ecclesiastes here. Verses 13 and 14 kind of get to the end of this proverbial section, as I'd mentioned in Ecclesiastes. The first six chapters, it's really interesting because he talks about all the different ways he tried to fill his life with joy, and he kept being disappointed. And there wasn't anything that Solomon didn't have at his disposal in terms of possessions, money, you name it, anything he wanted. Power, he's the king. Women, he's got more than he needs. And so when you consider him, it's interesting. And, you know, as a Christian living in the 21st century, we sit there, we'd read that, we say, well, we know what he's missing. We know what he needs. He needs the Lord. Well, that's easier said than done, isn't it? When you've got this much in front of you, the world is your oyster, and you're going to tell him, well, you need to commit your life to the Lord. Now, he knows that. He's the son of David. He was taught that. And deep down, he knows it anyway. A sad thing is, sometimes you know something deep down, but then your actions, the way you live, it's just like there's a disconnect here. You know what you should be doing, and yet you're clearly not doing it. What does that tell us? Either you don't believe what you've been taught, or you're getting ready to learn the hard way, because God's going to teach you a lesson of what's true and what's not. And this book and world history is full of examples of that. Discipline thyself for the purpose of godliness was something that the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy. This is a part Paul didn't write, but if you don't discipline thyself for the purpose of godliness, believe you me, God is big enough to discipline thyself for you. And sometimes he does. The Bible does speak a lot of that as well. All right, so pondering the deep things of God. Last time I kind of just did some preliminary material here with the idea that just thinking deeply about anything is really hard these days because nobody's really trained or taught to do it, even from the schools. It's just memorizing facts and regurgitating them on a test. They don't teach logic. They don't teach them to think things through. They don't, you know, a lot of things that they used to teach, they don't teach anymore. And so a lot of people have lost the ability to think deeply. Attention spans are not what they used to be. People can't focus on a task very long, or I would argue they can, they just won't. They have it within them, but they need to be retrained. As it pertains to the things of God, we often just disregard, redefine, or deny his existence altogether. I think in the world in which we live, around here, everybody's idea is, oh, God loves me, so I can do whatever I want, so who cares? They don't think very deeply about God at all. That's a problem because the God they're thinking of is not God. And someday they're going to meet the real God, and it's going to be too late then. Furthermore, another hindrance is we're too distracted. I mean, we're just bombarded with information and things and stuff. And, I mean, You look at a room like this, it's fairly Spartan. There's not a lot of, you know, bells and whistles and fancy stuff, and yet there's plenty in here to distract you. Some of you are distracted, I would guess. Even in a room this small with this few of people. And so it's so easy to get distracted, and then you say, we're supposed to ponder the deep things of God in this world in which we live? How do we do that? Last week I gave you an example from Scripture. David, you say, well, yeah, he had it a little easier. I mean, he's out on a hillside. He doesn't have anything. What's he going to do except ponder the deep things of God? Nobody to talk to, nothing to play with. He's watching these sheep. He ponders the deep things of God. So you know what he does in Psalm 8? We talked about this. He looked up and he's amazed at the heavens. And he says, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars that you have ordained, what is man that you thought of him? And the Son of Man that you care for him. And so David does what Romans 1 says man should do but doesn't, when you think about it. Romans 1 says that you should look at creation and do what? Give glory to God. God made it evident to them, for since the very beginning, since the creation, you see that God is at work through what has been made. David, all the way back in the Old Testament, does that. He does what Romans 1 says you should do. He looks up in the sky and he says, wow, God made all of this. And when I consider all these things that you have ordained, and so God's not just creative, he's also all-powerful. Because David uses the word ordained. That's a big word, right? If mama goes home and cooks dinner tonight, you don't normally say, Mom, what did you ordain for dinner tonight? Ordain is kind of a word reserved for, usually for God. It's something that's been decreed, right? And David says, the moon and the stars that you have ordained, you have sovereignly not only created them, but you have determined that they would exist. And when I think of this, it makes me think of how nothing I am and the rest of my creatures around me were a bunch of nobodies, and yet you care for us, you provide for us. Some of us, you even save us. That's thinking deeply of God. You say, well, how do we do that? Same way David did it, you just live in a much different world. I mean, you may have challenges. Funny thing is, you know, every generation has its challenges, but it also has its benefits. I mean, I think of technology as a perfect example. It's destroyed people's lives in some ways. Destroyed lives. I mean, the ease of online pornography, for example, how many marriages have just been decimated by that? Just the ease with which you can access that. Time was, it was difficult to access something like that before the computer age. And so, well, it's just horrible. I mean, look at all the horrible things this brings. And that's just one of a million examples I could give you. But technology does other things, too. I mean, I can sit and listen to Martin Lloyd-Jones preach on my little device when I'm walking around. I mean, is that incredible? I thank God for that. I'm saddened about this aspect, but I thank God for this aspect. And so every generation thinks, oh, it's horrible. Or, you know, this is, well, it's always a mixed bag. When you look at David's generation, you say, well, it was easy for him. He didn't have any distractions. Okay, what about that bear that's over there eating that lamb that David has to go now fight with his bare hands? You want to trade places with David, do you? No gun, you know, nothing like that. Or that lion that it says in Scripture would go and get one of David's sheep and he would go and rip it out of the lion's mouth and then kill the lion with his bare hands. David had some distractions too, right? A little different, distractions nonetheless. Point is, our times have changed, David's times, our times, we've changed, people's changed, the world's changed. God hasn't changed. That's the consistent there. That's the thing that you have to look at and realize that's the same God that David is impressed with that you should be impressed with tonight. Because God hasn't changed. And there's nothing that surprises him. Last time we got into how do we do this? How do we ponder the deep things of God? And I suggested utilizing the Word of God. And this is a perfect example, this passage here. It's what it says in verse 13. Consider the work of God. Okay, what about it? Give me something to consider. Read the next verse, next phrase. For who is able to straighten what he has bent? Now, if you really stop and think of that, you can spend a lot of time thinking what he has been. So you're telling me this world's messed up and that God has something to do with it? Average man on the street says, well, the world's messed up because the people messed it up. Well, that's absolutely true, but is God more powerful than the people? Does God ordain some of the mess-ups that you see in this world? Does he ordain all of them? I think of the biggest travesty in the history, travesty of justice ever in the criminal justice system of any country, anywhere, at any time, was when this carpenter from Nazareth was accused of something and given a capital sentence, executed publicly after they illegally ridiculed him publicly, flogged him, on and on and on it goes. Ordained of God, right? That's what Peter said in Acts chapter 2 as he's confronting them about Jesus' crucifixion. This man, in accordance with the preordained plan of God, you put him to death at the hands of godless men. In other words, you Romans, you Jews, you're not off the hook for what you did, but yes, it was all in a part of God's preordained plan. Those are deep thoughts, are they not? You ponder that for a while. That's deep. God was in control of the execution of his son. That's deep. And so use Scripture, utilize Scripture, and just stop and think for a while about how big God is. And of course, last time we got into Romans 9 a little bit, and I mean, that's always deep when you go into that. Just the sovereignty of God over all things, good and bad, because that's where this text is leading us. That's where it's going. The day of prosperity, the day of adversity, you have both. And the text tells us what? God's in charge of both. I think the simple-minded of the church in general like to live in this dream world where good things happen, God blesses me. If bad things happen, it's the devil. What's God doing when the bad things are happening? Is he sleeping? Because this turns into more of a Baal-type God than the real God. Is it barely possible that maybe the God that blessed you with the good things is bigger and more powerful than the devil who attacks you? I'm not saying the devil don't attack, but I'm saying God's bigger than the devil. And I've got all the scripture in the world to back that up, and I won't back down from that statement at all. Because that's what this is telling us. And so let's look specifically now at verse 14, which we didn't get to last time, and try to think deeply about what this says. Verse 14, for in the day of prosperity, be happy. But in the day of adversity, consider. God has made one as well as the other. All right, in the day of prosperity, be happy. Literally, when days are good, when days are pleasurable. If you look back at the original Hebrew word here, when days are good or pleasurable, prosperity is how we might, you know, translate it in English. When your days are like that, what should you do? According to this verse, he says, be happy about it. And you can think of a lot of examples in life. I mean, you know, again, life's always a mixed bag. In one sense, this aspect of your life may be going great, but this aspect's going horrible, and that can be the same day. So is that a day of adversity or prosperity? Well, it depends on what department you're asking about. Nevertheless, in general, if things are going good, if it's a time of prosperity and joy and goodness, be happy about it. You got a house to live in, you got food in the fridge, you got a car that drives, you got a job that provides, you're strong and healthy enough to do it, you've got your health, you've got your family, everybody's kind of getting along, it's never perfect, but hey, all in all, things are pretty good. The Bible says what? Be happy! Not enough happiness as it is, right? I mean, life is full of trials. You've made it through a week and nobody got killed. Be happy! That may be simplistic, but I think he makes a good point. There is a reason to be happy. Listen, God blesses us in many ways. Please hear me out all the way, or you're going to think I'm an off-the-rails Joel Osteen type. I'm not going there. I'm just saying God blesses us in a lot of ways, okay? The trap most Christians fall into is that God blesses us so much we take it for granted. And we just kind of hoard the blessings, and yeah, we enjoy them, but the idea of praising God is usually not on our radar screen. We know he gave it to us, and we give him lip service from time to time. So that's a danger. Okay, I'm happy about these blessings. Well, but don't be happy and forget God. There is another danger that a Christian can fall into. They can be so serious and so cautious, and it sometimes even in an unhealthy way, just even when God blesses and blesses and blesses, and yet you're still like, yeah, but I'm waiting for, you know, when's the hurricane coming? That's no way to live, and that's not how God tells you to live with the blessings he's given you. He's given you blessings, and he says what? Be happy. Be happy with those blessings. I think it's wise, and I think both of these are extremes, and usually that's what you have. The Bible tells you how to live, and then everybody runs off in their own extreme. They're either going to take everything for granted and not even acknowledge God, or they're going to acknowledge God, but they're not going to enjoy the blessing. So what's behind door number three? How do we actually do this? You enjoy the blessings and praise God for him, not just lip service, but genuine praise. God, I thank you for what you've blessed me with. I know I don't necessarily have this tomorrow because your word tells me tomorrow might be adversity. I might lose some of this that I'm happy about today. And the Bible tells you what to do when that happens too. Consider. We'll get to that in a moment. We praise God for what he's given us. Thank you. And you know, if you've lived very long at all, then you know that times didn't used to be this good. We were really struggling at one time. Now God has blessed us in a tremendous way. And rather than feel guilty about it, or rather than take it for granted or any of these things, just be happy, but be happy in the Lord. Thank you, God, for what you've blessed me with. All right. The reason I brought up Job, by the way, is because Job is an incredible, incredible man. But I wonder sometimes if Job didn't struggle with being happy. And the reason I say this, and I'm not saying this is absolutely 100% true. I don't think there's enough information on Job to make a full determination. But this passage, it says, in the day of prosperity, be happy. Here's what it tells us. Job chapter 1, verse 1, a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And here's how he's described. These are all good ways to be described. Blameless, upright, fearing God, turning away from evil. All of us should strive to be like that, by the way. Job was a godly man, a righteous man. The Bible calls him righteous, which means he's not self-righteous. He knows God, and he looks to God. This is how he's described. His possessions are described, and then it tells us this in verse 4. His sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day, and they would send and invite their three sisters to eat and drink with them. When the days of feasting had completed their cycle, Job would send and consecrate them, rising up early in the morning, offering burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "Perhaps my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did continually. Does he sound like a party guy to you? Does he sound like a happy guy to you? Now, some things to point out here, and like I said, I don't know the whole story, but it says that his sons would alternate, and they would have these feasts, you know, and celebrate. They were happy, and they would invite the sisters. But I noticed somebody that wasn't invited, or at least didn't come, Job's wife as well. That may be why they weren't invited. But if you know the whole story there. But when you look at it, I would guess that they probably would have been happy to have had Job there. Job's wife, too, probably. Why? Well, because it's a celebration. And I just envision that when I read Job as being described as blameless, upright, fearing God, turning away from evil, all good things. Hey, Dad, we're going to have a celebration at our house. Are you coming? No, but as soon as the celebration's over, I'll be taking every one of you boys to confession, just in case. See what I'm saying? I'm not sure he was happy in the day of prosperity. He was good. I'm not saying that. I mean, he's far better than any of us when you look at how he's described. The days of feasting completed their cycle. He would offer burnt offerings according to the number of all of them, saying perhaps they've sinned and cursed God in their hearts. He's an intensely serious man, and he's an intensely godly man, and those are good things. But if that's all you are and you can't enjoy the blessings God has given you with, you never know, God might take them away. What about Job? Well, we know why God took him away with Job, and we know the whole story of Satan and God and the conversation and all that. I'm just saying that at the end of that little section there, this is what they would do this all the time, have these family get-togethers. And Job's not mentioned as being there, but Job is mentioning as doing the burnt offerings just in case they had sinned. And at the end of verse 5, it says, thus Job did continually. So this was not a one-time deal. It's not like, you know, I think you boys got a little too rowdy at that last party. I'm going to go offer a burnt offering. Every time they got together, Job did this. I'm not sure that in the day of prosperity, Job was happy. Now, that would be the only knock I would ever have on Job, just about, because, you know, I wouldn't be worthy to tie his shoelaces. But I just find that to be an interesting observation, because as it proceeds on in the story and it comes to having blessings and not having blessings, Job knows full well where those blessings came from, right? Lord gave. But Job, did you enjoy those the way you could have? Because he knew the Lord gave. I don't think Job could ever be accused of not worshiping God properly for the blessings that he gave. I think the only thing he could be accused of is maybe not enjoying those blessings. In the day of prosperity, be happy. Okay, so in the day of prosperity, as it speaks of it here, back in Ecclesiastes, everything's going well. Well, what should that do? That should point you to God. Now, and this is the, like I said, in one sense, you can not enjoy the gifts because you're too serious, too seriously minded, in a sense. On the other hand, you just hoard the gifts and you don't even think, well, God's who gave this, and God could take it away. So we should, when God blesses us with things, the reaction a Christian should have is both to enjoy the blessings, but to continually praise God for them with the understanding they could be gone tomorrow. Because God doesn't owe the blessings to us. They're gifts. And so be happy, be joyful, praise God. Why? Well, because as Job would say, the Lord gave. The Lord gave. Well, life's not always good from our perspective. Sometimes it's not prosperity. Sometimes it's adversity, which is the next thing he addresses here in this same passage back in Ecclesiastes. Verse 14, for in the day of prosperity be happy, in the day of adversity consider. In the day of adversity, consider. I notice that these are not opposites, right? This is not a perfect contrast. In the day of prosperity, be happy. In the day of adversity, a perfect contrast would say what? Be sad, right? What's the opposite of happy? Sad or mad or whatever. In the day of prosperity, be happy. In the day of adversity, be sad. Be mad. Be frustrated. That's not what he says. He says, in the day of prosperity, be happy. In the day of adversity, consider. Now life has taken a turn for you, and all the prosperity, or some of the prosperity, now things have changed. And now you're in the midst of some adversity, and you didn't see it coming, perhaps. Maybe you did. Whatever the case, doesn't matter, big, small, whatever. Adversity comes. What do? You don't pout. You don't throw a fit. You don't get angry. Consider. You ponder. You think. God's brought this into my life. And if you don't think that that's what you're supposed to think, just keep reading, by the way. In the day of adversity, consider. God has made one as well as the other. Okay, he's told me what to consider now. Now I have to consider that. Now I have to face up to this reality that the same God who blessed me so greatly, and I praised him for it or didn't praise him for it, has now brought adversity into my life, and I can't blame it on anybody else. God is sovereign, and God has brought this. It's not to say you're not accountable if your trouble is your own making, because you are accountable, but God is sovereign even over you and your trouble. What do we do with that? How do we handle that? We have to stop and think about that. When things are good, you don't normally stop and think. But when things are bad, he's telling you here, you better stop and think. And let's be perfectly honest. If you want to grow in godliness, if you want to be more like Christ, if you want to be a deep Christian who has a foundation that can handle the hardest trials that life brings, if you want to be the one who leads your family and leads your church through horrendous times, you better be rock solid. And if you're going to be rock solid, unfortunately for us, most of that comes in hard times, not good times. You don't learn hard lessons in easy times. You learn hard lessons in hard times. It takes the hard times, the tragedies, the trials to make us really hunker down and look up and consider the deep things of God. I never would have considered this if this hadn't happened. But now I'm forced to consider this. What deep things does he talk about considering here? What is it? He says, in the day of prosperity, be happy. In the day of adversity, consider. God's made one as well as the other. What saith Job? The Lord gave. Then at the funeral, what saith Job? The Lord hath taken away. And what was Job's conclusion based on these two, this plus this? The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away, equals blessed be the name of the Lord. You can't ask for a more beautiful example of worship than what you find in Job. I argued earlier that perhaps he didn't enjoy the blessings enough. He wasn't happy maybe so much in the day of prosperity, but he knew full well where those blessings came from. He knew it wasn't his doing, and he was the richest man in all the East. He knew it wasn't his doing, it was God's doing. And the interesting thing about that, the Lord gave. You know when Job says that? After the fact, after all the kids are dead. Still, he says, the Lord gave. The Lord gave. The Lord has taken away. I say Job did what Ecclesiastes 7 says to do, even though he didn't have Ecclesiastes 7 to read. In the day of adversity, consider God's made one just like he made the other. He knew God, and he knew God did this. And yes, there are secondary causalities. There always are. You can say, no, it was a storm that did that. Indeed. No, it was Satan that did that. Indeed. But who's bigger than the storm and bigger than Satan and bigger than anything else you face, good or bad? God. At the back of everything is God. And so the Lord gave. And so the Lord has taken away. Now, when you consider adversity, by the way, again, our world today, and I've heard counsel people that, well-meaning people, you know, a tragedy strikes. And, you know, you just can't give people easy answers in tragedies because the answers are not easy. If you tell people, I don't know why this happened, we just have to trust God, all right? That's a good answer, but it's not an easy answer because there are no easy answers when you're in the midst of a horrendous tragedy. But I've heard some really bad counsel. Now, you can't always unload somebody who is just completely rocked by a tragedy. Someone was killed or, you know, their spouse or whatever. I mean, you're not going to just start hammering them with all these theological, you know, that might be completely right, but they're not ready for that. I mean, sometimes all you can say to somebody is, I'm praying for you, okay? I'm praying for you. When you're ready to talk, I'll be happy to talk. If you want to talk now, I'll be happy to talk. But in the meantime, I'm praying for you. I don't have all the answers. I don't know why this happened. I'm praying for you. And sometimes you got to leave it at that. But one thing you can't do, and I've heard people do this before, tragedy strike, and a well-meaning preacher or a Christian friend or whatever will say, you know, somebody will say, I just can't understand why God would allow that to happen. That's a legitimate question. I've faced things in life where I know God's sovereign, but I don't understand this. So it's not that I'm not questioning or I'm not angry at God. I just honestly don't get it. You know, it's like studying higher math. I realize the professor understands it and it makes sense to him. And I'm not mad at him because he knows it. I'm just saying, I don't understand it. And I'm not even sure if you explain it to me, I'd understand it then. But when somebody has a tragedy and, you know, I mean, you can just say, I'm praying for you. I'll try to anything I can do to help, but don't give them bad counsel. I don't know why this happened, sister, but I'll tell you what, God had nothing to do with it. He's just as shocked as you are that this happens. I've heard counsels like that. And while it might be meant to comfort, all it does is confuses in the long run. Wow, what kind of God is this? He doesn't even know what's going on in my life? I mean, it's tough. Usually, funeral parlors are the best place to say little and pray and hope that later on you'll have an opportunity to say more. That's difficult for somebody like me because it's my job to say more than anybody else in one of those places. In fact, I'm the only one that's usually called upon to actually talk the entire time. But what do you say, you know? Depends on the person. Some people make it easy on you. They love the Lord. They're easy to preach those funerals. The other ones are a little tougher. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Well, you know, again, you go back to Job chapter 2. This is when his wife said, curse God and die. And he says, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. And it's very interesting here what he says, verse 10. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not adversity? The King James renders it, shall we accept good from God and not, anyone know, evil. Evil. Job says, are we going to take all the good things and say they're from God, but what about the evil things? What about the adversity? What about when all 10 kids die in a storm? What are we going to do with that? And he says, God did that too. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Horrible things have happened to our family, destroyed. Our livelihood destroyed. My health will be destroyed. Everything you can think of has attacked Job and his family. And what is the conclusion when all that's said and done? Job's conclusion is this, blessed be the name of the Lord. Amazing in another place where Job, in essence, says, though he kill me, yet will I praise him. That is faith. You want to know what faith looks like in a nutshell? There it is. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Wow. That's what we need to have. All right, so God ordains the unexpected. Day of prosperity, be happy. In the day of adversity, consider. God ordains them both. So that man, and we'll wrap it up with this, so that man will not discover anything that is after him. God knows the unknowable. God's sovereignty over the past reminds us of his sovereignty over the future, and try as we may, we don't know the future. I think this is interesting, and I'll wrap it up and end it here with this. If you really analyze this closely, he ties in prosperity, be happy. Adversity, consider. God's made one as well as the other. Okay, and I've got that far in my thinking. I understand God's sovereign over both good and bad, but there's one other point he makes at the end of verse 14. Why does God do this? One of the reasons is so that man will not discover anything that will be after him. Isn't that interesting? You know what that tells you? If life was all prosperity, you could predict the future pretty good, couldn't you? Hey, I've had 60 years of prosperity. What do you think tomorrow's going to be? Prosperity. There's a 99.9% chance of prosperity tomorrow because that's all I've ever seen in the past. Now, if all you ever see is adversity, well, that's the opposite, isn't it? What's the last 60 years been? They've been horrible. What do you think tomorrow's going to be? It's going to be horrible. It's all I got. Horrible. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. If I got any Hee-Haw fans in here. And so, you know, if life was always this way or always that way, and that's what most people think regarding other people. Oh, that person, everything always works out for them. Right? The person you're jealous of, your Lex Luthor, whoever it is, that's your nemesis. Everything always works out for them. What you don't know is all the things that don't work out for them. You know, you can go the other way, too. There's people that it seems in life say, wow, it seems like everything, they're always having problems. Man, it's just every time. Well, the truth is, it's mixed for everyone by design. Why? Well, one of the reasons, according to this verse, is so that you don't know what's coming tomorrow. Hey, things are going good. Be happy. Praise God. Hey, things are going bad. Consider. Well, God gave me the good as well as the bad. He's got a purpose in it. What's tomorrow going to be? I don't know, but I better trust God because He does know. Maybe prosperity. I hope it is. Maybe adversity. If so, Lord, then teach me something in it. I can't know tomorrow. You've already ordained it. Therefore, who should I trust, myself or Him? Right. The Lord gave. The Lord has taken away. Who are we going to trust? Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let's pray.